Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
Good morning. The scripture reading for today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 32. You may find it on page 964 in your pew Bible. First, let us pray. Eternal God, quiet within us every voice but your own. Speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit, that on this Easter morning we may receive the new life you offer to us through the risen Christ. Amen. Listen for the word of God. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were walking and talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them,
"What are you discussing with each other as you walk along?"
They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him,
"Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?"
Jesus asked them,
"What things?"
They replied,
"The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him."
Then Jesus said to them,
"Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?"
Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying,
"Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is nearly over."
So Jesus went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other,
"Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?"
The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever.
So I will tell you that of all the resurrection stories in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, this story is my favorite one. It's the most vibrant, it has the most details, it tells us all about this resurrection narrative. So let me set the scene for you, just to remind us where we are, right? So Jesus on Palm Sunday, last Sunday, enters into Jerusalem to accolades and a parade, impromptu parade. There's an incident at the temple that's kind of unfortunate. He throws over some tables, but that sort of is an isolated thing, maybe. Then there's things that other happened during the week. On Thursday, remember, he has the Last Supper with his disciples, the women and men who followed him for 3.5 years, and he gives bread to them and juice. And he washes their feet. On Friday, he's arrested and tortured, and he dies. And now it's the third day. It's Easter morning, Sunday morning, and all of this has taken place. A couple of women, more than that, two or three of them, leave the group, and they go on that early Sunday morning to the tomb, part of their ritual practice, to put some oils on the body. They get to the tomb, and the stone that keeps the tomb safe has been rolled away. To their surprise, they go inside and they look, and there's no body of Jesus there. There's just some linens left over. They come out of the tomb, and these two dazzling figures, messengers from God, angels, ask them this brilliant question: why are you looking for the living among the dead? And then they tell these women, remind them of the things that Jesus himself said during those 3.5 years of ministry. There will come a time when I will be crucified and I will die. On the third day, I will raise again from the dead. They're remembering this now. So they run back and tell the guys who have not yet come with them. They're in some room holed up there in Jerusalem. And the women come in and they say, we just experienced this. And they tell them the entire story. And of course, these men, those who are there, being men, look at the women and say, oh, really, ladies, really, you're women. And you're emotional and you exaggerate things. Oh, come on, really, we're sad. Peter, who I like, leaves and goes to see for himself, right? And he discovers everything is exactly as the women said. He comes back and says to the men, yeah, the women were right. It says that Peter was amazed. We're not sure if he was amazed that the women actually were telling the truth or amazed at all of what had happened. And then that morning, after all this has taken place, two of the disciples leave the group and they make their way to Emmaus, 7 miles, you heard Caitlin read it, northwest of Jerusalem. They're talking about this. They just heard from the women and from Peter. They're talking about this, two of them. And this stranger comes up and sort of overhears, creepy kind of way, overhears their conversation and says to them, what are you talking about? And they turn to the stranger. The passage says their eyes were kept from recognizing him. That's another conversation for a whole new day. But they didn't know it was Jesus. He asks, what are you talking about? And they sort of say to him, where have you been? Like, do you not know what's going on? All of Jerusalem has been talking about this for this past week, even longer, really. Under what rock have you been hiding, buddy? And he says, what things? And I kind of think our Lord is sort of messing with these two disciples. Like, he wants to hear what they have to say. And so they start telling him about him, but they don't know that. And they say, well, this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, he was mighty and in works and power, and he would preach and teach, and he did amazing things. Oh, there's one time we went to a wedding together, and they ran out of wine, which is a really bad thing to do. But then there was some water, jars of water, and he turned the water into wine, and not just the cheap stuff at Trader Joe's, but like really, really good wine. And it was amazing. Just, oh, another time, there were like 5,000 people on a hillside, and everybody was hangry because they had been out there all day, no food. And this little kid had 2 fish and 5 loaves, and we said, what is this? They gave it to Jesus, and he did something, and then there was leftovers. Oh, tell them about the storm. Yeah, tell them the storm. So one time we were in a boat, and there was a storm on the Sea of Galilee, and we thought we were going to die. We were sure we were going to die right here on this boat in the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus came walking across the water, no visible flotation devices. He came walking across the water. He got into the boat, and he spoke to the storm, and it stopped. And we were like, whoa. And then this other time, and then finally, he stops them, and he says, you foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe. So, just so you're sure, in the ancient times, to be called a fool is really, really bad. It's like Jesus is saying to them, after hearing them tell all these stories, he's saying, you idiots! And you have to give him some slack. That's not very kind, but he's had a rough 72 hours. So you kind of cut him some slack, right? And they stop, like, what? And he says, and then he unfolds all of Scripture to them. He talks about Moses and the Hebrew people in slavery in Egypt. how they looked for a deliverer. He talks about the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Jeremiah, all of these great prophets who said, there will come a Messiah who will save all of creation. And this Messiah will suffer and will die. He reveals all this to them as they're walking. They get to their home, wherever they're going to stay in Emmaus, and they say, please stay. He's going to go on, but they say, no, please stay. And he does, sits there with them. Then he takes some bread and blesses it and breaks it and gives it to them. And in that moment, their eyes are opened and they recognize him, not unlike just a few nights earlier when he was with them and had the Last Supper, took some bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them, and they knew this was the Christ. In this same moment, they realized this is the risen Christ. He's actually right here at this table with us. And then he vanishes. Another whoa moment for the two of them. And then they say to one another, hey, were not our hearts burning within us? Were not our hearts stirred within us? Were not our hearts strengthened within us when he was telling us all about the scriptures while we were walking together on this journey? Our hearts stirring within us, our hearts being strengthened, uplifted, while he was talking to us about the truth of the scriptures. So this Easter day, our hearts are changed because the risen Christ is now among us, because the risen Christ has triumphed over death. The heart story that I remember most, I was privileged to be speaking at a retreat at a conference center called Mo Ranch in the hill country of central South Texas. To get there, the leaders said, hey, fly into San Antonio, rent a car, and come out to see us. And I said, that works out fine. So I got to San Antonio Airport, rented a car. I'm driving out of San Antonio. I'm just looking for radio stations, settled on NPR there in San Antonio, delighted, was listening. And this reporter was telling this wonderful story. She talked about a woman named Elsa and her son Daniel. When Daniel was 3, Elsa came to the United States from Mexico. She was escaping an abusive husband, an abusive father. She wanted to find a place that was safe, like many of our immigrants do, to raise her son. So Daniel grew up there. From 3 years old, he was now a junior in high school, tall, handsome young man. He was a good scholar, and he was an athlete, very popular at his school. There was even conversation about a scholarship for baseball for college. He was going to go to college. So Daniel's routine was get up, go to school, go to practice, try to get homework done when he could, and then he could go to a grocery store where he was stocking shelves. That was his nighttime job because he wanted to help his mom so Elsa wouldn't have to work 3 jobs, only had to work 2 jobs to afford their home. She was very proud of their house. Elsa says, remembers that she woke at about 2 a.m., looked at the clock, was surprised that Daniel wasn't home, and then she got the call that no parent ever wants to receive. It came from a police officer, identified himself, checked to see who she was, and he said, ma'am, do you have a son named Daniel? And she said, yes. And he said, I need you to come to this hospital right away. Well, Daniel had their car, so she called a friend, woke her up. The friend came by, picked her up, and took her to the hospital. The officer met her there in the ER, and he explained, ma'am, I'm so sorry. Your son had an auto accident tonight. It looks like he fell asleep at the wheel, took a corner too fast, and he crashed into a tree. Well, how is he? And the officer stepped aside, and a physician stepped in and said, ma'am, I want you to know we don't detect any brain activity. Your son has suffered traumatic injury to his brain, and we don't think anything is happening in his brain anymore, but his body seems to be okay. So she went in to see him, and she held his hand, and she put her face against his, and she kissed him. And she said it was odd because his face was warm, his hands were warm, it looked like he was just asleep. and she begged them to do whatever they could to bring Daniel back. They tried and tried. After 3 days, no activity in his brain. And she realized that these machines were just keeping his body alive. But Daniel had already gone. She talked to her priest who was there, and they prayed together. And she made the horrible decision to take all the machines off of his body, to let his body die. Before she did that, a kind social worker there at the hospital pulled her aside and said, "Elsa, I just need to gently talk to you about organ donation." And this memory came to her. She recalled a few years earlier, she and Daniel watching some television program, and they mentioned organ donation, and she remembered distinctly Daniel turning to her and saying, "Mom, I would want to do that." And she's saying to Daniel, "Honey, I would do the same thing. This sounds wonderful." He said, "Well, we should do it." And she said, "Okay." And she remembers that. So she told the social worker about that memory. She signed all the papers. And then she held on to her boy as his body stopped breathing, as his blood stopped pumping through his body. She said the grief was overwhelming. It had been now almost a year, the story was running, since he died. And she said at times it was debilitating. So she talked to her priest. He recommended a therapist. She talked to the therapist. And the therapist said, "Elsa, one thing you might consider, it might help you to know what happened with Daniel's gifts to so many." She thought about that and said, "Yes, I would like to know that." So she called the hospital, and the hospital said, "Ma'am, we can't release that information, but what we can do, with your permission, is we can contact those persons and share your contact information with them. And if they choose to, they can reach out to you." And she said, "Please do. I would like that. Tell them they don't have to. But if they'd like to, I would like to hear from them." And over the next few weeks, she received phone calls and letters and notes. And she met 5 different individuals and families in the greater San Antonio area. She assembled an album of all of Daniel's pictures from he was a little kid all the way through his junior year in high school. She brought his acceptance letters for all of his different schoolings and teams. She brought his letterman's jacket and his baseball glove and his baseball cap. And she went and visited, and she said she could feel the healing in her own heart with each of these conversations. Then she got one more letter from a young man named Michael in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and he had received Daniel's heart. And she wrote back and said, "I would be grateful to meet you." He offered to come to San Antonio, and she said, "No, if it's okay, I'd like to see you in your place, just so I can know." He said, of course. He offered to pay for the flight, and she said, "No, this is important that I do this." So she flew from San Antonio to Albuquerque, and coming out of TSA, she saw this tall, handsome young man, 33 years old, next to this beautiful young woman and 2 adorable little girls. And this was Michael. And they hugged together, and they went to their house, and she showed them the albums, and the girls were trying on Daniel's letterman's jacket, which was hilarious because they were so small, and they played with his baseball glove and wore his hat. It was a marvelous visit. The next day, they spent the day together. Again, it was a wonderful day, healing and helpful. The next morning, the third morning, they were getting ready to go, and she was going to leave. They took her to the airport, and just before she went through TSA, she stopped and said, "You're my family now." And they said, "Of course we are, and you're our family. We'll see each other again." And she said, "Yes, we will." Then she said, "Michael, I wonder if I could have one more favor." And Michael said, "Elsa, anything." And Elsa said, "I wonder if I could put my ear to your chest and just once more listen to the heartbeat of my son." And Michael opened his arms wide, and he gathered this beautiful woman into her, and she rested her head against his strong chest. And she not only heard Daniel's heartbeat, but she felt it. And her eyes flew open. And she said, "Oh my, it's so strong. His heart beats in you so strong. They met the risen Christ on the road to Emmaus. And that encounter stirred their hearts. It strengthened their hearts. We know the risen Christ on this morning. That's what Easter is all about. Do you understand this? Please try. The Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, has placed the heart of Jesus Christ in you and in me, and in this place that we dare to say is the body of Jesus Christ. If we are the body of Jesus Christ as the church of Jesus Christ, then the heart of Christ beats within each of us. And this is what I pray, that there will come a day when God will say to us, I wonder if I might have a favor. I wonder if I might put my ear to you and listen once again for the heartbeat of my son. And when God does that, oh, I hope and pray that God's eyes fly open and God says, oh my, his heart beats so strong in you. His heart beats so strong. Come on, church. That's what this day is all about. The heart of Christ is in us. May it beat so strong that the world knows that he now is alive in us. In the name of the Father, and of the risen Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org, and we invite you to join us again next week.